Well, good morning, everybody. It's a pleasure to be with you one last time. I'll be doing something a little different this morning, planning on using the Westminster Shorter Catechism to guide our thoughts this morning through the sermon. But our main text will be Genesis chapter 3. So if you would turn there in your Bibles, please, Genesis chapter 3. We're looking at verses 1 through 8. Genesis 3, verses 1 through 8. Hear God's holy word. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and that a tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden. Now here, the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which summarizes what happened in our text. Did our first parents continue in the estate wherein they were created? Our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we have a very sad text before us today, a very sad moment in history. And Lord, we are humbled and broken because of it. Lord God, we do not understand why this had to come to pass. But Lord, we pray that through your word and through your wisdom, we would understand. Father God, we thank you for your word that guides us and teaches us about you, and then teaches us what we're supposed to do. Thank you, Father, for giving us a light to our path. Father God, we pray that you would speak to us this day through your word. Use this jar of clay for your glory's sake. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, I don't believe in God. At least not the God of those Christians, said the angry and embittered philosophy professor to his freshman class. They say God is all powerful and all good. Look around you. Do you see a problem with that? Why is there so much evil in the world? Why so much suffering? Why are there so many starving people in the world? Why does my wife have to get sick and die? She was a good person. They say it's because of the fall. Well, just think about that for a moment. Because of the fall. Well, it's just that very reason that God cannot be all-powerful and all-good. You see, if He was all-powerful, He could have stopped the fall, couldn't He? But He didn't. That would make Him evil. Well, let's say He wanted to stop the fall. He desired to stop it, but He couldn't. Well, that would make Him good, but not all-powerful. You see, God cannot exist. He does not exist. How many of you have ever been skewered on the horns of that dilemma before? How many of you have even presented it to yourself, seeing all the pain and misery that exists in this world, questioning why it is things have to be this way, questioning whether God is good, whether He is all-powerful? And the problems in this world don't even only exist out there and over there, But they exist in our own lives daily, don't they? We suffer sin and misery and sadness and pain in our own lives day to day. And sometimes we do question. Sometimes we do wonder, why is there so much sin in the world? Why do things have to be this way? God could have prevented it, couldn't He? Better yet, He could have not ordained it this way, couldn't He? Is God all powerful? Is God all good? How does one dodge this bull of a problem, this bull of a dilemma? Well, let me suggest that it's by considering who God is. You see, God is all powerful. He is omnipotent. And God is all good. And yes, the fall did occur. But there's one thing missing in the equation presented to us this morning. One crucial point. And that's that God is all wise as well. This is what we must see. We must see that God is all wise. And it's my hope this morning that through our study of the Catechism and the fall, you will praise the matchless wisdom of God, who in love has been merciful to you. You will praise the matchless wisdom of God, who in love has been merciful to you. But in order to see this wisdom, we need to start before the fall. We need to see that in the beginning, man was created in an estate that was very good. So if you would, please look back a few pages in your Bible to Genesis chapter 1. Genesis 1, 26. Then God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth." So God created man in His own image. In the image of God, He created him. Male and female, He created them. Then God blessed them. And God said to them, "Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth." And look at verse 31. Then God saw everything that He had made, and indeed it was very good. So the evening and the morning were the sixth day. If you would, look at verse 8 of chapter 2. The Lord God planted a garden eastward in Eden, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord made every tree grow that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was also in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Look down at verse 15. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For in the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." See, when God created the world, everything was the way it was supposed to be. Harmony and peace were everywhere. There was life, vitality, happiness, and joy all around. Man was created in the image of God and given dominion over the earth, an earth with no taint of sin or corruption. For it was made in wisdom by our good and powerful God. And because of the way the world is now, it's hard to imagine such a place, isn't it? Because of the suffering we experience, it's hard to imagine a place where there was no pain, where there was no misery, where everything worked the way it was supposed to. Even if you try and imagine your favorite place to be, perhaps you like to be at the beach with the warm sun on your back and the cool breeze on your face. Or you like to go camping or hiking next to a pristine stream. Or you like to go out and play ultimate frisbee with your friends, or just staying at home with your family. None of that can compare to the way things were when God had originally created the world. You see, the earth was not cursed. There was no sunburn. There was no bee stings. There was no heat exhaustion. There was no family strife. Things were the way they were supposed to be. It's only peace and happiness all the time. But the greatest blessing of all was God's fellowship with man. Adam and Eve could walk and talk with God face to face, day by day, in unbroken fellowship with Him. They were able to stand before Him with no guilt or shame. They could walk with Him, not fearing that they had done something wrong. Always peaceful communion with their Creator. Imagine the joy they must have experienced. Imagine the happiness of being in that kind of relationship with your God, uninhibited by sin. God created them to be in a close relationship with Him. God entered into a covenant of life with them that they might have communion with Him. And obedience to this covenant ensured the continuation of their life with Him, which they enjoyed every day. It was a beautiful existence, a wonderful estate. And this estate included the ability to freely obey God. This is what the Catechism is talking about when it says that God left them to the freedom of their own will. See, God is not a puppet master. Adam and Eve were not attached to strings that God controlled them to make them go wherever He wanted against their wills. No, God created free agents. He created humans with free will. And what I mean, and what the Catechism means by free will, is twofold. The first thing that it means is that they had liberty. And liberty is the freedom to do that which you desire. The freedom to carry out that which you desire. To choose what you want. Adam and Eve had this liberty. God did not have them by the back of the neck, controlling them and forcing them to go where He wanted them to go. He didn't try to keep them away from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And likewise, Satan didn't grab Adam and Eve and force them to go and eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They had the free will, the freedom and liberty to choose what they desired. Secondly, in the case of Adam and Eve, they had something called ability. And ability is the moral power or nature to choose between good and evil, between right and wrong. And man, after the fall, lost this ability. Man still had the liberty to choose whatever he wanted. He still had free will to choose what he desires. But Scripture says that the thoughts and intents of man's heart are only evil continually. They've lost the ability to choose that which is good. But this was not the case with Adam and Eve. They had the liberty and the ability to do what they desired. They had the ability to do good, to do what God had commanded them. And this is very important to understand, because this refutes the charge that God is the author of evil. You see, Adam and Eve could do what God wanted them to do. You know, there were some who say that God is responsible for the fall because He ordained it. And He providentially forced Adam and Eve to eat from the tree against their wills. But this was not the case. He gave them the free will to choose to obey Him or not. God gave man the free will to decide what to do. Man had the liberty and the ability to obey God. And God was not wrong for putting the tree in the garden either. You might think that, well, that was evil for Him to put the tree in the middle of the garden to tempt Adam and Eve like that. But remember, God did not tempt Adam and Eve. God does not tempt anyone. And when God created the world, He deemed all things very good. And that includes the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, which was in the midst of the garden. God is not unjust. God is not evil. No charge can be leveled against Him. The conditions were perfect for obedience. God set up the best possible circumstances for Adam and Eve to obey. They weren't defective human beings either. Remember, God made them in His own image. They had perfect knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. They could obey God. They weren't defective. Like I said before, the conditions were perfect for obedience. But despite such overwhelmingly good conditions, our first parents, Adam and Eve, chose not to obey God. Though we read it before, let's read Genesis 3 again, verses 1 through 7. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said, 'You shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, 'You shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves coverings. The perfect and peaceful existence that our first parents had was traded in, given up in an instant. Satan came and spoke that which was contrary to God's word. And it's here that we see the first instance of heresy. Heresy in its generic sense. False teaching, any false teaching that's contrary to God's word. But we also see heresy in the sense that we've come to understand it today. False teaching of damnable proportions. And is this not what Satan's words were? God said, "In the day you eat of it, you will surely die." Well, you will not surely die. You will be like God. What wickedness was that? What blasphemy was that? It's here that Adam should have spoken up and said, "Away with you, Satan. Away from my wife. Away from the garden. Get out of here, you evildoer, for we will keep the commandments of our God." That's not what he said, was it? As a matter of fact, he didn't say anything, did he? He just stood there in silence, knowing the truth of God, but exchanging that truth for a lie. While he watched his wife, his helper, his companion, his lover, reach for certain death. And even Adam himself, forgetting who God was and what he said, took of the fruit and ate, sinning against God. The garden was not good enough for him. Dominion over the earth was not good enough for him. His wife was not good enough for him. God himself was not good enough for him. He wanted more. And is that not what you and I do every time we sin? We say, "God, you're not good enough for me. Jesus Christ, you're not good enough for me. I want more." We trade in blessed communion with Jesus Christ for that which we think is more. But in reality, we know that in the end, it only leads to guilt and shame and death. Oh, that we would be satisfied in trusting God's word and in resting in Him. We would find that we have all that we ever needed. Be completely satisfied in Him. But this was not the case with Adam and Eve. They wanted more. They weren't satisfied with their God. And as a result, they and all mankind after them fell into an estate of sin and misery. And the first experience of that comes in verse 8. Look there with me. "And they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees of the garden." The pleasant and peaceful communion that Adam had with God was now gone. Instead of running to their Lord in the garden with pleasure and delight at the sound of His coming, they ran in terror, knowing that life with Him would never be the same. As a matter of fact, life was gone. There could only be death now. They knew that they had betrayed and given up God Himself. The Puritan Thomas Boston, commenting on this reality, says this, that the loss of God is the greatest and fountain of all other losses. Indeed, the greatest of all losses and miseries. Had the sun been forever darkened in the heavens, it had been no such loss as this. God is the cause and fountain of all good, and the loss of Him must be the loss of everything that is good and excellent. The loss of communion with God necessarily made Adam and Eve God's enemies. You see, there is no neutral ground with God. Either you have blessed communion with your Creator, or you are enemies with Him. You turn your back on Him and are so made liable to all the miseries of this life, to death itself and to the pains of hell forever. You see, apart from God, Paul says in Romans that the world can only be filled with unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness. It's full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. Men are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents, undiscerning, untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, and unmerciful. And such were some of you. Such were all of you. For Paul says that even you and I were also once foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving various lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. We are children of wrath, just like the rest. Even the earth is cursed. There is sin and misery and sadness and pain and despair everywhere. Everywhere. But why would God allow all of this? Better yet, why would God ordain the fall, that all of this would happen, that the world would be plunged into an estate of sin and misery, that we would lose communion with God? He could have stopped it, couldn't he? He could have cried out, "Adam, stop! No! Please! Don't you know what's going to happen? Stop!" Or he could have just not put the tree in the garden in the first place, right? Why did all of this have to happen? Well, the Scriptures say that the secret things belong to the Lord our God. But brothers and sisters, the Bible does give us the answer for this. You see, God ordained the fall that you might see His mercy. God ordained the fall in His infinite wisdom that you might see His mercy. Paul says in Romans 11:32, "For God has committed all to disobedience, that He might have mercy on all." You see, in the garden before the fall, Adam and Eve only knew God as a great and mighty Creator. But they did not know Him in His fullness. They did not know Him as a God of mercy and grace. They could marvel at His powerful work of creation and declare, "You are worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power. For You created all things, and by Your will they exist and were created." But they could not fall down on their faces and bless God as Redeemer and cry, "Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and glory and honor and blessing." They did not know God in this way. You know, there are some who think that if Adam and Eve would have passed the test, they would have been given the right to eat from the tree of life and then gone on to an estate of glory forever, as if this would have been the best possible scenario. But I tell you, God is more loving than that. God is wiser than that. You see, to know God is the greatest good and joy. And the more you know of Him, the greater joy and wonder you experience, and the more glory He receives. And since this is the case, it is more loving for God to reveal Himself than to conceal Himself. Because of the fall, you see more of God than you would have otherwise. You see, He is a God of wrath. But you also see that He is a God of mercy and grace and faithfulness and wisdom. Thus, it's only through the fall and in redemption that we truly learn what love means. It's only after the fall and redemption that we can say, in this the love of God was manifested towards us. That God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. In God's infinite wisdom, He knew that through the fall, He would get the greatest amount of glory. And you, would get the greatest amount of joy. And in the end, isn't this what it's all about anyway? Glorifying God and enjoying Him forever. Therefore, praise the matchless wisdom of God, who in love has been merciful to you. That our first parents continue in the estate where they were created. No. But that doesn't mean that God is not good. It doesn't mean that God is impotent. But what it does mean is that God is all wise. You see, in the wisdom of God, our first parents, being left to the freedom of their own will, fell from the estate wherein they were created by sinning against God. But God, in order to display His matchless wisdom, His boundless grace of mercy, sent His Son Jesus Christ, the second Adam, who being left to the freedom of His own will, was tempted in every way, yet without sin. When Satan came to this Adam, Jesus did what the first failed to do. He said, "Away with you, Satan! Away with you! For you shall worship the Lord your God alone, and only Him shall you serve." To the wonder of men and angels, the wisdom of God took on flesh. Jesus came and lived a life of perfection and died a wrath-satisfying sacrifice for those who would believe in Him. And He rose again from the dead and is now seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. And if you've placed your faith in Him, you are clothed in His righteousness and your sins are no more. Because of the fall, because of the gospel, you now know Jesus Christ as your Savior. You now know His mercy and grace. Only a wisdom from above could ordain such a plan. Only a wisdom from above could produce such a gospel. So let's praise praise the matchless wisdom of God, who in love has been merciful to you. Please pray with me. Our Heavenly Father, we admit that we are so small when it comes to these things. Lord, we are so confused sometimes whenever we see the pain and misery in this world, whenever we feel the brokenness in our own lives, whenever we see Your name defamed. And we wonder, why, Lord? Why did You do this? But Lord, we thank You. We thank You that because of this, we know Your love in a way that we never would have known it before. We know Your grace. We know Your mercy. We know Your Son, Jesus Christ, in a way that we would have never known before. And He is magnified in a way that He never would have been before. Lord God, we thank You for Your wisdom. We thank You for Your glory. And we pray that You would be exalted because of it. Lord God, lead us forth this day knowing that You have all things under Your control and that we would praise Your matchless wisdom. We thank You so much for Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen. Let's respond to God's matchless wisdom by singing Psalm 57, Selection B, in which we proclaim, "Be exalted high, O God, above the earth and heavens reign." So please stand and sing Psalm 57, Selection B.